All right, let's begin from the book of the second letter of Peter. Let me read from verse 2. Having introduced himself in verse 1, Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, that is these promises, by these promises he has granted to us, he said, by these he has granted to us, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." Verse 8 says, "If these qualities are yours and increasing," now notice the word that they are increasing, "they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Now, I've read this to introduce what we're going to talk about today. There's another scripture I should quickly read before I go back and make a few comments on what we said last time. Quickly open to the book of Proverbs chapter 16. I'll read something from verse 32. It said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Please notice that. Now, like I say all the time, if God says something is better, it means it is what? Better. The word of God is always correct. The word of God is always true. Even if things don't look like that at the beginning, you can be certain that God's word will eventually be proved to be true. And like I say all the time, God hardly spends time telling us what is obvious. If you see the word of God describing something that is very obvious, it is because it described it first, we have learnt it, and we have become used to it. Are you getting my point? All right. What I'm saying is that he said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty," that is a physically strong person. "He who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city." What that tells me simply is that initially it might not look like that. But as a matter of fact, if you see a man who is quick to anger, all right, even though he's rich, even though he's very wealthy, even though he has built a great company that appears like, he's actually inferior to a man who can calmly control his spirit. That's a matter of fact. Again, let me explain this to you. When the Bible uses the word spirit, what it was saying is that something is propelling a man. In this particular context, actually what he was talking about, listen to this, I just say simply, he was talking about people being emotional, being propelled by their natural responses to issues, all right? Making decisions based upon how they feel, how their body moves about the situation. That if you are like that, you are inferior, all right? Even though you have a lot of money, you are inferior to somebody who can rule over his spirit. That is, if a man is angry, that doesn't propel him into doing things that are bad. That man is a very strong man. That's what the Bible is saying. That is, even though you see a man that has billions of naira, he has built great companies. That's what I mean by a man who takes a city. You know, because those days, you're talking about a general who went to battle and he conquered. That's what they were saying. That a man who can conquer his spirit is better than that general that you see in battle. So you can be a financial general. You can be an academic general. Are you getting my point? And I told you the other day, I met a man who had no control whatsoever of his spirit, but he was an academic general. Are you getting what I'm saying? And we, all right? It's very important. We should bear those things in mind. Now, there's a reason why I read that. You'll see that in a moment. Now, from this one, we read, first of all, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter was describing something to us here. Let me remind us of some things we've already learned here before. Talking about the issue of being partakers of divine nature. The word partaker, all right, means it's not just about some. It's not just about having it. What I mean is that it wasn't talking about having the divine nature. That, you know, like we used to say, those is when we're learning the basics of the word of faith, that God has put his nature in us, all right? So you're a partaker, I'm a partaker. Now that is true. I'm not saying it's not true. But what Peter was saying here is that he granted us his divine, his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. What he was saying is that God has his ability. God has his traits, his characteristics. Now, for you to partake of it means for it to be manifested in your life. Are you getting my point? For example, God is the all-sufficient God. That's divine nature. Are you getting my point? That's divine nature. Now, the manifestation of the divine nature in your life is to have all your needs met, if God's nature is that of all sufficiency. Now, here I wasn't speaking specifically about God has a cool spirit, I also have a cool spirit. No, it was talking about the release of that trait of God in manifestation into your life. And that's why he was saying that he gave us his promises, that by them we might partake. But there's something he said. He said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Please, I want to emphasize something here from that verses 5 to 8. He began to talk about qualities. Now, let me say this now. Having just introduced that, I want to quickly connect to where we were. Last time I began to talk about courage to conquer. In fact, let me give you, today I have a title. I don't always have a title, today I have a title. All right? The title for today's message is The Greatest Victory. Yes, because I know I thought about it, I almost forgot. The Greatest Victory. We're talking about the courage to conquer. Today I want to talk about the most important thing that a man should conquer. You can always already guess where I'm going from what I have read. Because talking about a man who can conquer his spirit is better than a man who conquers a city. So today I want to talk about the conquering of a man's spirit. Very important. That's Christianity we are discussing here. Now, last time we introduced that issue of courage to conquer. And I said to us, we read from a few scriptures, from Deuteronomy and then also from Joshua, that sometimes God gives us something, but we have not yet taken possession of it. And that it is not humility to just be satisfied apparently where we are, even though we are far inferior to the place where God wants us to be. Please bear that in mind. So we began to talk about that Christians must be bold, all right? You shouldn't sit down in one place. The example I gave last time is that maybe you say you have a shop, and from that shop you have been able to do a lot of things. You've been able to buy a car, build a small house, send your children to school, and you are satisfied there. That is not right. It is not right because the commandment of God is be fruitful and do what? Multiply. So that word is multiply. So you should think about multiplication. You should always think about increasing your influence in life. If indeed, now this is a matter of fact, if indeed you are a righteous man, that's what God has made it to be. If indeed you are walking in godliness, it is crucial that you extend the influence of righteousness and godliness by conquering more territories. Do you follow my point? Just to say it on a simple note, all right? If you are able to provide 100,000 jobs for people, at least you are sure there are 100,000 people that will walk in the place of righteousness. You follow what I'm trying to explain? So that's why it is a matter of divine commandment. We've talked about this thing here again and again. It's a matter of divine commandment that we should be fruitful and multiply. So, and I said last time that oftentimes the problem is that where we are right now is comfortable. You understand that point? Where we are right now, we are happy. In fact, I remember those days when we were in university. We had some students who were they were from Cameroon, all right, the neighboring country. And they were on scholarship. Most of them, in fact, there's only one I remember. Jumbo was his name. It was my fellowship. It was the only one that I remember that was a serious student. And whether he got a first class or a 2-1, all right, he used to do very well. And then one day, now, all the ones we knew were on scholarship from their government, all right? And we assumed that he was also on scholarship. But one day he pointed out that he wasn't on scholarship, but his parents were paying for him to come to school in Nigeria. Are you getting the point? Now, maybe it was righteousness or the fact that his parents were paying. That at least one was sure he was serious. But the other students, that the one I want to talk about, a lot of them were not serious. Because as long as they're in school, whether they fail or not, it's not the issue. Once they're in school, they will keep on getting their scholarship money. And a few of them passed comments like, where are they rushing back to? Are you getting the point? I mean, if they finish the school now, they go back home, they won't have a job. If they have jobs, they won't live as comfortably as they are living here. So they decided to settle down, failing in school. They're not trying to do why. As long as somebody is earning the scholarship money, where are you rushing to? And that's what I mean when I say that oftentimes the problem in life is that we are comfortable where we are. Are you getting my point? Now, what I'm trying to say is that a lot of people, that's their problem. They settle in that place that's comfortable, and they are not willing to go beyond that level. Because a lot of times in life, or most times in life, we really cannot see that great thing that is in front of us. And that's the problem why we settle in the place where we apparently are currently comfortable. But as Christians, again, comfort is not why we are called into this life. Like I said last time, look at it like you're doing something. Even if it doesn't work, but at least you did it. Like the Bible says, every man receives his reward, not according to the reward, to the result, but according to what? According to what? According to what? His labor. That's what God is rewarding. And I want you to focus on that thing, all right? It's according to his labor. If the prophet prophesies as God commanded, and yet nobody believes, he receives the full complement of his prophet's reward. Are you getting my point? He is not rewarded for the people that were converted. He is rewarded for having prophesied. So look at life like that. That anytime you are sitting down in life and you are contemplating something, what God is saying to you is, do it. Do you follow my point? He's not saying that, get the result. If oftentimes we make that mistake, that's why we make the mistake of judging life because of results. I like what somebody said once, that if you were to judge life by the amount of money you make, then everybody should become a mafioso. You understand my point? That is because mafia men, they make a lot of money. So it's not just about money. Like I discussed, I didn't know whether I was here or where I was preaching that day, that success is not about what we are getting, but success is the establishment of righteousness. The process, righteousness, that's what it's describing. The process by which things are done on the earth. So it's an assignment. That's what we are out to do. God says that we should go out and conquer territories. I said that needs courage. That we can't settle down and say that until conditions are perfect. No. If conditions are perfect before you ever do anything, then you are not walking by faith. You are never walking by faith. If things are always perfect before you take any step, many of the things you will do in life, you will do them purely because you know that the time is ripe. Are you getting my point? I remember when we began the radio ministry then. All right? In the first few times I went to go and investigate, the money we had to pay was so much. So I just didn't bother. Then one day, I was into a message. Till today, I can't remember what the pastor said. All I know is that by the time I finished listening to that message that day, I knew it was time to go and start preaching on radio. And I went back and immediately, look, the money we had was not really better than before. But I just knew that this was the time. And as God will have it, this as a testimony, I personally received some money that day. So I took a huge chunk of it and gave it as a first offering towards the radio broadcast. And this is a testimony. Since then, till now, we have not had problems paying anybody. And I just announced at the beginning of today's meeting that we have added another one to the number of places where we are broadcasting the word of God. Are you getting my point? But that day, why did I take the step? Was it because money was just plenty? No. I finished listening to a message, and I just knew that now was the time. Are you getting my point? Listen, if we went out, and at the end of the day, we couldn't pay, or there was nothing to preach, or nobody would allow us to broadcast, that's not our fault. But at least we went out. But I see, as you can, all our witnesses, we went out and there was something to broadcast. We went out and people allowed us to use their radio stations. We went out and we had the resources. For many years now, continuously, we have been broadcasting the word of God on the airwaves. But the day I made that decision, it wasn't because suddenly money came. It was because I just knew that now is the time. I said, following Jesus Christ demands courage. That's what we're talking about, courage to conquer. Now, today, I'm going into it now, right? Just connecting. Now, before last time, remember, we did the sayings of God. And see, from what Peter is saying here, that those things we discussed, then the sayings of God, they are the ways by which, you see, those are the promises of God. In that verse 4, he said, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises We looked at those things for over 13 weeks here, the 13 different days of teaching. Those things, he said, they are the methods by which we become partakers of divine nature. That is, God's power is manifested in our lives. Like I was saying, God is an all-sufficient God. What that means is that every lack, every difficulty, every problem in life must be solved by the power of God. Indeed, if he is the all-sufficient God, realizing the solution to all those problems is a partaking of the divine nature. But it says something here. The first thing, that's where I'm reading it, that those promises do in our lives, in our lives, is make us escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, there's a scripture I always add to this. Let me just quickly read it because it's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter, it's saying the same thing, but by somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I will just rush through. The way I actually want to go is the next verse, which is the first one of chapter 7, where it was talking about not being united with unbelievers. In verse 16, it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them." Now, these are the sayings of God. "I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He said, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." All right? Says the Lord Almighty. So these are the sayings of God. These are the things that God said. He said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, it's just the same thing that Peter is saying here, using different words, that if we have promises, for them to be manifested in our lives, there are things that we must do. Are you getting my point? Now, we're talking about having the courage to conquer. Let me quickly say it like this again. You know, my wife called me, like all of you here know, she's not been around for a while. Yesterday we spoke and we're just talking. And as if she was in the meeting here, because there were things that I said, she was just thinking about this. You know, just the same thing we're talking about, courage to conquer. I guess the spirit, you know, went everywhere and she felt it, all right? Wasn't that, I would like to do things like this, so I will be able to do things like this. I was just saying that, no, those things, as far as God is concerned, they are small. What I mean is that God is able, literally, to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all you can ask or even think of. Are you getting my point? That is a matter of fact. But, you see, we're talking about courage to take charge of those things. I want to remind us again of something that's very important. Christians, now, I hope you won't be angry with me for saying this because I say it all the time. Christians were not called to struggle. Are you getting my point? Now, I'm not saying we're not called to have courage and to take bold steps. But as a matter of fact, there's what is called grace, which we talk about all the time. Grace is the special advantage we have as believers. Let me tell you something. I'm a preacher. Amen? If you believe I'm a preacher, say amen. That is the craziest question to ask by a man who people left their homes to come and listen to preach. And he said they should say amen if they believe he's a preacher. Why did they come here in the first place? Now, I'm bringing up something. I don't study the word of God, the Bible, because I want to preach. I don't. I've talked about that here and there. So as a matter of fact, I don't. I read the scriptures because I want to know it. In fact, what I'm studying now, I'm not preaching on it, and I'm not planning to preach on it. There are just things in my life that I'm observing and in my walk with God that I'm having questions concerning and areas that I think should be solved. So I've picked the materials that will answer those questions. I'm not preaching on it. A day may come and start preaching that area. The things I study in these times, all right, they will come up and speak. Is that okay? Now, when I want to preach, this is what I do all the time. I pray. I specifically pray that God should reveal to me what I'm supposed to tell his people. If I'm leaving here to go and preach somewhere, as I'm leaving here, assume it's about 2 hours drive. Most of the time, I'm not the one driving. In my mind, something is always there. What am I going to say? Now, sometimes the topic I'm supposed to speak about, I have written a book on it. In fact, I want to do a series on radio, which is on the same book, which is on the topic that I wrote a whole book on, and the book is currently my favorite, How to Work for God. And do you know, I'm not planning to take the book and preach from it. I still plan to pray and ask God, what should I say on this radio broadcast? Even though I think I have a lot of things to say, but I've learned not to rely on those things. Why I said, do you believe I'm a preacher, is simple. Why do I preach? Or how do I preach? Every time before I step up to preach, all right, I specifically ask God to speak, to help me speak only what He wants people to hear. So I can leave here, teach on the topic, go to the next place, teach on the same topic, and say two totally different things. That's what we call inspiration. That's what we call an anointing. You know why I'm saying this? That is called grace. Paul said, each person has that grace according to the gift, the calling that God has for the person. I'm talking about the grace, the special advantage of the Christian. So imagine if I wasn't a preacher. That's why I said, you believe I'm a preacher. Assuming I'm a businessman, and I understand these principles, it means, therefore, I will also get up, maybe beginning of the year, I will settle down and say, this year, what exactly should I do in business? And I will settle down and, listen to this, receive inspiration just the same way that the preacher does. If I'm a scientist and I want to research, that's where I should start from. Because the world as of today has not even gone near scratching the surface of the depths of the knowledge of material things that God can reveal to people. They've not even gone near scratching the surface. I had a discussion with a colleague of mine the other in the office. I was very angry with him. I was angry. I was angry because somebody mocked at the word of God. Now, listen, I'm used to Americans saying all kinds of things. Europeans insulting the scriptures and spiritual things. But maybe I was angry because this man is a devout Catholic. And in the course of our discussions, he says something like this. That you are telling me you believe that the sun actually stood still so that Israel could conquer their enemies. I said, yes, it's written in the Bible like that. And he fell down with laughter. I asked him simply, you said the Bible is not literal. I said, let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe that Jesus cast out demons? He kept quiet. I said, answer me. He said, yes or no question. All right? Give me an answer. Do you believe there were demons to be cast out because you're supposed to be a Christian? And there was another person nearby and said, that one said, there are demons. So. Instead of answering me, he turned on that fellow, being junior to both of us. Have you ever seen a demon? That is, he began to challenge the man. Which means his answer to my question was no. I said, do you believe that Jesus rose up from the dead? Literally. That is, he was dead. And after 3 days, he woke up. Do you believe that is literal? And he said to me, it is irrelevant whether it is literal or not. So I said to him, you don't believe in God. He said, what do you mean? I believe in God. I said, no. He said, are you saying I'm an atheist? I said, Ed Cole said, practical atheism is not raising a fist and saying there is no God. Now I'm going somewhere. Because, what was the cause? He's deeply into science. He doesn't believe that for the small size of the earth, relative to, take the sun as an example, and in this galaxy that we are in, there are hundreds of millions of suns. And our sun, that's they call them stars, our sun is a medium-sized one. So, you know, the sun is, I've forgotten how many times bigger than the earth. So he's saying, it is not possible for all those things to come to a standstill. Because one creature, one ant-sized human being, wants to fight a group of other ants. I began to pick argument with him, but I said, no, I will never discuss spiritual things with you. You have no understanding. This is why I tell the whole story. I said, because a day will come, you will discover that some of the things that were ridiculous, science will prove that they actually happened. Then you will now be validating the word of the prophets through scientific discoveries. It's called eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to validate. That is, you will not accept the word of the prophets except if a scientist says it is true. But, you know, that's after why I dropped the discussion. You know why I'm saying so? Because the depths of human knowledge in science as of today has not yet scratched the surface of the things that are revealed in the scriptures. They haven't. They haven't. I read about dinosaurs. Let me just drop this and then I leave it there. I've read about dinosaurs here and there. Then I saw that God described dinosaurs to Job. Go and read it. Job saw dinosaurs. I won't say more than that. And one day, scientists will show you what I said today. I don't want to bore you with my reasons for saying it. But by the time God described Leviathan, which men don't know what it is till today, the only thing I have seen that comes near is what we call dinosaurs. Talk about the size of the scales on his body, the sinews, the size of the muscles in his body. Some people say it's crocodile. I say, God is not stupid. He can't be describing a crocodile with that kind of awe to Job. When men, don't you watch Discovery Channel? Don't you watch Animal Planet? National Geographic Wild? Men run after crocodiles every day and they tie them up. And God said clearly, Job, you can't go near this one. All of you gather together. And it described the fact that they were in the deep. And listen, there is no dinosaur that was ever, the skeleton was ever discovered that did not die in water. I saw the analysis. They had to die in water for them to be preserved. If they died on the land, the bones would have fragmented after a few decades. And I said to myself, go and read the book of Job. This thing was described. But when you say them out, people say that, that's how Christians are. Yes, I'm proud to be one. Because a man, Abd Rushin, that's a great message. He said, the virgin birth is not possible. It's against the order of life. I won't go into this about it. A few years ago, scientists proved him wrong. By cloning a mammal from a cell from the breast of an adult sheep. And I felt like going to wake Abd Rushin up in his grave and say, see the foolishness of what you are describing. Scientists have proved that you are wrong. Meanwhile, you were using the knowledge of science to say that the scripture could not have been correct. I went all of that to bring out an issue. The depths of the knowledge of things that God is ready to reveal to you and me as scientists. Current day science has not scratched the surface. I've read the progression in the realms of science and I see confusion today to be changed tomorrow. There are things I've been teaching medical students now for as a full-time lecturer for the last 11 years, all right? Before that, as a resident, we partook in teaching for about 2 years. So 13 years I've been teaching. And in this short while, I've revised things that I said. In this short while, that is some of them total turnaround. When I was a medical student, there were things. They said, what caused ulcer? Stress. You don't sleep well. It's genetic. At the end of the day, they say, no, sorry, we are sorry. It's bacteria. And hear me. In a few years, you will hear that, sorry, that bacteria was a mistake. You will say, I said so. You will say, I said so. We'll be going around in circles. There are times I sit in my office and I'm discussing with my colleagues. I say, I'm certain about what I'm saying. This is the cause of this thing. I said, but the Lord didn't give me time to research into it. I said, if he did, I would have proved this thing out. I would have shown you guys this thing through research. I said, but he didn't give me that time. And just by reasoning, having been enlightened from the scriptures, I'm talking about grace, the advantage that the Christian has. Listen, if you sit at home and you have that grace upon you to delve into the research, into material things, all you need to do, you don't just go to your lab and start struggling, beating around the bush like anybody else. Go and read the story. I quoted it for us here some time ago of George Washington Carver. Even if you can't get the details of the spiritual biography, at least get the natural biography by going to either Google or what they call it, Wikipedia. It was a black man who God gave insight into peanuts. They call peanuts. The man looked and said, the reason why crops are not doing well. The man was a devout Christian. He would pray simple prayers. They said he spent more time in his lab reading Bible than doing research. But he discovered more things than most human beings that ever lived. I wonder whether there's been any other scientist that has the same amount of discoveries. But he spent more time reading the Bible. His name is George Washington Carver. That's his full name, George Washington. You know George Washington. Then put Carver. C-A-R-V-E-R. That is his own is, just as, in fact, the way somebody told me the story, I heard somebody preaching about it. That a man prayed one day and said, the Lord, he wants to know the mysteries of the universe. And God said, forget it. You can't know it. He asked another question. The Holy Spirit told him that that's too much. Ask something else. So he picked up the peanut and said, Lord, show me something about the peanut. Granotto. This granot. By the time the Lord was through with him on granot, he had more than 300 products. He taught Americans how to do crop rotation. You go to Agric, now they tell you crop rotation. Those things started with George Washington Carver. Double the productivity of the land. Same between planting, cutting, plant groundnuts. Now you talk about nitrogen fixation. I learned those things in biology, in Agric and in biology in secondary school. These were things a man looked at and said, no, this is the way it should be. From inspiration. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
From what?
Inspiration.
From what?
Inspiration.
Listen, you know, I was quoting where I went to preach. If you, you know, on our mailing list, you may have downloaded that message and listened to it. The Success Academy message. I sent it around. The link is on our website. I was quoting George Soros. Something about George Soros. George Soros is a billionaire. Those are the guys who, they didn't know what they call hedge funds. If you read Robert Kiyosaki, he calls him a capitalist. Those are not investors. They are capitalists. That is. George Soros is described as a man. If they are read about him, I forgot in which magazine. He said the man who bet or who fought against the Bank of England and he won. That's George Soros. He did a simple trick on them. Borrowed money in pounds and took the money to Germany. Then he did some dangerous things in the market. The value of the pound dropped. Then he brought his money back when the value had dropped. In between, he pocketed, I think, $2 or $3 billion. That's George Soros. His son said something. That's what I'm going to. His son said that when he watches his father talking about analysis of the market and all of that he laughs. That's father. That's not the truth the man is telling. That this man makes decisions based on how he feels in the morning. That if he wakes up in the morning and his back is paining him, he said that business is bad. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That the man can talk plenty talk. That people should forget him. His son was saying this. My father. That when he's seeing the man talking about, you know, how the bank rates and all of that influence decisions. He's the boy looking at who? This man? I have seen him make crucial decisions. He just literally checks his spirit and decides. You get what I'm saying? I'm talking about grace. That's what I'm going to explain. The advantage that Christians have. So when I say we're not out here to struggle, that's what I mean. If you listen, you know, I started by saying, am I a preacher? And you said yes. And I told this is how I preach. I read all the time. So as a scientist, study all the time. As a businessman, be aware all the time. Know what's going on. What's the current exchange rate between the pound and the dollar? What is the yen saying? All right? What are they doing with the Hong Kong dollar? It's good to know all those things. I mean, if you're not thinking like that, you're not a businessman yet. That's just by the way. You get my point? You should know that HP said we are not manufacturing computers anymore. You should know. You should know. You should know that Google has bought Motorola Mobility. You should know. If you don't know those things, you don't know what's going on in the world. So you should know all those things. You should know. But that's not the key to your prosperity. That's not the key, you get my point, to your victory. No. Not all those things. Just like I read my Bible, I read. The other day I saw on my shelf, I said, those are the days, the complete works of Josephus. Saw the big book somewhere on top of my shelf. Say, don't carry it anymore. No, everything is now on my computer. I bought that book when I was flat broke. I borrowed the money to buy it. That was the year before I got married. I got married later that year. And when I told my wife that we're not married then, she called me on the phone. And she said, I have no words for you. Because she knew how broke I was. And I went and bought two books that day. Borrowed enough money to feed me for a month to buy two books. And I was flat broke. So I believe in reading. I read. I study. I download materials, messages. I'm always feeding on them. But when I want to preach, I don't know how the Lord taught me, but he taught me that long ago. I settle down, I close my eyes. I literally receive a word in the realm of the spirit that this is what you will talk about today. And a lot of times I get up here, I don't even talk about that until the end. You get my point? There are times I say, I have preached everything I know. All I need to do is get up. I will find that I have things to say that I did not even know. I told you before that there was a time, several times my wife, we're going back home after Bible study. My wife would say, how come you've never taught me that? I said, I didn't know it too. As you were hearing it, so was I hearing it. There are connections I make on the pulpit. I'm connecting and you are feeling like, whoo, word. What you did not know is that 10 seconds before I said it, I didn't know it. It was as I was reading. Suddenly his name was connecting. I like the testimony of John G. Lake. He said he will be preaching and quoting history. And he will be embarrassed because he did not even know those. No, not Bible, no. History. He didn't know those things happened. Are you getting my point? It's like me coming here and telling you that, look, about 300 years ago, where we are now, that used to be, that we call Enugu now. This all used to happen there. And I'm saying it. And I never heard of it before. He says, so he got somebody, one of his secretaries, to sit down. And anytime that thing will start, he will give a signal. She'll start writing them down. At the end of the day, she compiled everything. And when she traveled back to the U.S., she went to their national library and gave to the librarian, please verify these things for me. And every single one was correct. Inspiration. And I'm saying, the same inspiration is available to the architect. There are buildings in heaven. Men haven't built them yet. Listen, they plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses went to the mountain and God called him and said, look at that. He showed him the plan and said, now go down to the earth and make sure you build this thing according to the pattern that was shown to you in the mountains. And go and read the scriptures. The temple of Solomon. David drew it and gave to Solomon. The man sang. Now, I'm adding this one to it. He went into worship and all of that. And his eyes opened. And God said, after the tabernacle of David, this is the next thing you guys are going to build. And it was sketched. And he explained to Solomon, this is how it will be. This is how it will be. Listen, there are buildings in heaven that the earth hasn't seen yet. You are getting what I'm saying? There are all kinds of ideas in heaven. Now, these days, you know, when I saw, you know, Apple, the person fighting Apple now is Google. You know that? Those are the people fighting now. Gone are the days of Apple and PC compatible computers. No. IBM has pulled out of all those things. Google now is taking Apple on, straight head on, with their Android and all of that. I was thinking about it a few days ago. Okay, when I was watching and seeing the news that HP said they are no longer doing computers, and I just think to myself, I said, just in the last few years, the battle tough, you know, the tough has changed. The battle tough has changed. Now they are fighting on who can keep you connected while you are moving. That's all it's about. And I thought to myself, there is something else there that will change this tough again. You know that? There's something else there. The battle now is not about who's running up, who holds which operating system or how many computers. It's who's controlling the mobility. That's the battle now. And I was thinking to myself, there is something else that's coming that men haven't tapped into yet. For example, in the area of energy, you know that. The whole world is deceiving themselves. Global warming, global cooling. I'm sorry to say, I don't believe one word. Anyway, the fight on that area is who's burning coal, who's not burning coal. And when I think about it, that if you can double the efficiency of photovoltaic cells, that is those cells they use for converting energy, if you can double it, you'll be the richest man in the world. Just double the efficiency. That instead of producing 1 watt, you produce 2 watts from the same surface area. You double that today, I guarantee you, you'll be richer than Google and Microsoft put together. Just double it. What am I saying? There's technology. There's knowledge. There's understanding that God said, oh, I just connected it. I have kept for the upright. I have hidden it. I was telling the story of George Washington Carver. The man revolutionized agriculture in America. And the height of slavery, that is just after the end of slavery, when blacks were extremely discriminated against, he addressed the Congress. Because he had the answer to a national problem. The land wasn't producing. Pests were killing cotton, which was their major agricultural product. And the man had the answer to stop it. He addressed Congress. They didn't say, the guy is black. You can be sure. There was nobody, no black man for the next 3 generations in that Congress. Yet, he addressed that Congress. You are getting the point I'm making. Because he had what? The answer. I'm saying, that's what I mean when I talk about grace. I'm saying Christians, we are not called to struggle. We are called to have the winner's mentality, yes. But we won't struggle like the world does. Now I told you, it is forbidden that you work very hard. Christians shouldn't work very hard. They should work hard. Anytime I call you at 12 midnight, you should answer me like this. Oh, Pastor, I hope there's no problem. I should be waking you up. Not, I know, and I'm not asleep yet. I'm awake. What are you doing awake at 12 midnight? You should be asleep. I was reading Arjun Lutono the other day, and the man said, oh, he was saying that I don't need too much sleep. All I need is 7 hours sleep in a day. I say, I worship. 7 hours in a day. I mean, and he was saying that's not too much. A man just needs to rest a bit, only 7 hours. Ah. So I plotted that, Lord, this is how I'm going to do it. I will sleep from, no, that I mustn't take less than that 7 hours. No, I arranged my life. I said, this is not the will of God. I removed it. It's a good thing in the eyes of men. I removed it and said, I must sleep. I like to sleep. These days, I love my sleep. Like I told you, in case of an emergency, call the police. The Lord is good. Christians are not, we're not called to work very hard. We have a normal level of hard work. I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when every man should be asleep. You understand my point? And those of you who, your face is not missing. What you are looking for on Facebook, I don't know. Gossip. Say, Pastor, you should be on Facebook. I opened it once. After a few days, I came out again. I said, this is not the will of God. I'm a teacher of the word, not a gossiper of the word. If you can go online, you have an email address. Send me your email. I will send you my messages. Say, tweet the word. Tweet. I'm not saying it is bad, but I know they do. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I know they do. You must take time out to listen. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. He said, watch your steps when you approach to the temple of God. Draw near to do what? Listen. I'm not chasing around with tweeting the word on your mobile. They are going, twin. Pastor Banky's thoughts on the go. What I'm saying is that, listen, don't let anybody keep you awake at night looking for what is not missing. Yeah? When you go home, go and sleep. Oh. In Jesus' name, go and sleep. Say amen now.
Amen.
The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Why I said all of that is because the Bible says it is vain for a man to rise up early and then go to bed late because he's looking for what is not missing on Facebook. Denying himself that which God gives his beloved even while they sleep. The Lord is good. And listen, okay, you see, I'm trying to preach a message. I don't want all this cultural thing to distract me too much. I won't let this world squeeze me into its mold. I'm not saying Facebook is evil, that says so. I just say I'm not a gossiper of the word. And when it is night, as I'm preaching to you, you go and sleep. Don't spend all night looking at pictures that don't concern you. People actually write things like one of my friends will say, I'm bored, and they post it on Facebook, and 200 people will read it. You are bored. How is that my bloody business? I was listening to Andrew Womack. He said something in the scripture I've taught. You know, we talked about 100-fold blessing. He preached it from another angle. He said, if you notice the ground that brought forth 100-fold, the one that brought 30, 60, and 100. You know, we talked on 30, 60, and 100. But he was analyzing the different ones. That is, the one by the roadside and all of that. He said the one that brought forth good fruit didn't bring forth because of what he had. No, it brought forth because of what it did not have. It did not have the curse of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. It did not have the rocks. It did not have the thorns. He said it didn't need anything. It just needed to remove those things that were there. So he said all these distractions that people fill their lives with is the reason why they don't bring forth. That they don't bring forth, all right, because of what they have. The reason why they don't bring forth is because, no, what I mean, that is, the reason why we will bring forth is not because of what we have, but the things we will remove. That's why I'm just adding those ones. I'm saying all of this to emphasize my own message for today, the matter of grace. He gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. That's what that thing says, literally. Take your ease, my brethren. Work hard while it is day. When it is night, sleep. And that is not only literal, though it is literal, but there are things that are figurative in there. If you're a pastor, you know me, December, I'm on leave. I must take a month out every year and take my rest. I must. Rick Joyner, every July, his whole church closes down. No services. Shebi Kingdom World is easy. It is not what we call a church. We don't meet on Sundays. You understand? We don't have all those things. It's just an avenue to release this anointing and let people run with it. All right? So it makes sense to be able to close. I mean, it was a big deal, you close. But Rick Joyner is a church. Yet he will shut the doors for one whole month. And he says, go to other churches around. Go and visit. Go to places. August, everybody, you can come back. It is not the... Anyway, you know, I'm sitting on that. That's not what I want to preach. All right? Let's not deny God the ability to pour grace into us. Are you getting my point? No, let's not deny him the opportunity. Let's know, that's where I'm saying going, that there is something that he wants to pour down into the earth. And it is through us. If anybody will open his heart and allow him, God will pour solutions into the earth through you. And what we are teaching this time is that you should get up when those ideas come, run with them. But today's message, I said, is the greatest victory. I hope I'll be able to finish it today because I spent so much time on this matter. So having said all of this, that we are going to conquer, and we must have courage to do what God says we should do. What I want to explain is the fact that... Okay, that's why I said all the things I said. It's not by struggle. It's when we seek first. If you see the scriptures, there's a principle that is there. God always tells you the main thing to do so that other things can be done. Are you getting my point? For example, in the beginning, that's Psalm 23, the first verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? Every other thing is predicated upon the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. Every other thing. Every other thing. Every other thing. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. Peter said something here. That's what we are saying. That we have promises. We are going to conquer with those promises. What those promises do for us, like I said, is that they give us a guide. They let us know what God is doing. For example, after we have spoken today, you realize that you're not supposed to go out there and be dreaming of fantastic business ideas. You're supposed to go in there and receive God's ideas that he planned before you even came into business. And like we have preached here before, whatever is born of God overcomes. It's not whoever. Is that what he said? Whatever. Every idea, if it's a scientific invention, if it's one of those things that God brought out from heaven for you, it will overcome. You're getting my point? If it is a medicine, a discovery, it will turn around healthcare. If it's a method of doing business, it will overcome. This example I give all the time. Henry Ford said the success of that Ford Motor Company is not about the cars that bear the name Ford. He said, no, it is about the fact that I have this business model and I've been telling people this is how they should do things. They did not agree. I have done it now. I'm paraphrasing everything. I have done it now. They have seen the company succeed. Now they know that my model is right. Theirs is wrong. Do you get what I'm saying? Whatever is born of God overcomes. It overcomes. It overcomes. So what we should do is make sure we have that which is born of God and position ourselves to receive it anytime God wants to drop it. Why they say all of these things? The greatest thing, therefore, to conquer is the hindrance to receiving these things from God. That's it. That's the greatest thing to conquer. That's why I said the greatest victory is what I'm talking about. Peter said it like this. He said, add to your faith virtue. Moral excellence is a word my Bible here uses. We've talked about the promises of God. When I wrote the book, How to Work for God, this is where I spent the first segment of it. That the work of God, I said, is where?
Inside.
The work of God is not outside. It's first of all where? Inside. You know, they talk about hypocrisy. You know, you know what they call hypocrisy? When a man is something outside and another thing, you know, behind. Everybody knows him to be like this, but behind is actually something very, very different. The truth is that you're not hurting anybody, you're hurting yourself. What I'm saying is that I will not, if you see me smiling with my wife, I'm not pretending. It's coming from inside my kidneys. The smile is in the nephrons. For those of you know what I'm talking about. The smile is from deep down. When the one guy was preaching, he talked, said, okay, let me use you as an example. Pastor Bank, I know you love your wife so much. I said, oh, how did he notice? This was years ago. If you see me play with my wife, I said, it's not a lie. I can't even play. Look, I'm looking at an issue. Americans do something. American pastors. It's a law. You and your wife must always be sitting there smiling. Even when you are not talking to yourselves. Even when you are going to shoot yourselves next week. Now, that's not supposed to be a joke because one woman did it. That was last year or 2 years ago. Pulled a gun and shot her husband. Both of them are pastors. And killed the man completely. The man died. He died so much they buried him. Yes. Why did I say that? I told my wife that. I don't get that time. What I'm trying to say is that I cannot exercise myself in hypocrisy. If it is not nice, then let me overcome whatever the trouble is. Yes. Let me overcome it. Let me overcome whatever the trouble is so that the real person shows up. You are getting what I'm not explaining. I hope I'm clear. Now, what I'm saying so is this. In every aspect of life, it's like that also. Oftentimes, men exercise themselves in looking like good Christians You know, last week when we were in Federal Polytechnic Oku preaching, I said somebody asked a question. How come Christians, is it preachers? They said something like, one said, how come preachers don't dress well? I said, I don't know, I dress very well. And that one said, how come Christians don't marry early? I said, it's a lie. From what I know, Christians marry on time. Then he asked a few questions. I said to them, I said, anybody who's not doing this thing is only pretending to be a Christian, not a real Christian. I said, you are using the pretenders to judge the rest of us. I said all the time, if you're a student on campus, especially when you're a preacher, don't lie that you are failing for the gospel's sake. Do you get my point? There's a simple reason why Christian leaders don't pass on campus. They know they read their book. You want something more spiritual than that? They have misplaced priorities. They don't understand glorifying God even in their book. That's the reason. There's no second reason. Are you getting my point? Now, why am I saying all of these things? I'm saying that hypocrisy hurts the hypocrite. It doesn't hurt the people outside. You can pretend to be a good Christian. How does that concern me? If you are pretending, what Peter is saying is that the grace to conquer will be denied you. That's all. You can pretend all you want in my presence. That's your problem. I'm not going to be there with you when you need to download grace from heaven. Are you getting my point? Because Peter is saying to us here, listen, the most important thing to conquer, that's where we started from, is the self, the natural human flesh that does not allow people to receive the promises from God. That's what I'm saying. That doesn't allow those things to manifest. So Peter said it like this. He said, we have the promises. Paul said it also. We have the promises. Paul said, for us to receive those promises, we must purge ourselves of what? All defilement of flesh and spirit. Peter said, these are the same thing, different words. He said, what you do is you apply all diligence. We apply what? All diligence. And in your faith, you supply, let me just summarize it there, moral excellence. He said, in your moral excellence, knowledge, let me add this one to you quickly, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance. Let me stop there. Remember what we read just now in that Proverbs? He said that he that who rules over his spirit is better than the one that takes a city. That is, the first energy is spent not trying to conquer outside, but to conquer inside. Sometimes you shouldn't be preaching these things. But unfortunately, once in a while, we should remind ourselves of it. Christians shouldn't tell lies. Yes, they shouldn't. It displeases God, most certainly. But that's not what I want to talk about. I'm talking about it scatters the circuits that connect them to heaven. I don't know what I heard I said. It's not about whether God is pleased or he's not pleased. Now I'm talking about. It's about the fact that you can't connect properly to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Take marriage as an example. There is no reason. One day I was talking with... Well, something happened in my home. So I was correcting the young people living with me, adults. And I talked to one of them. I said, I have been married for 11 years. I have not lied to my wife once. One time! In 11 years! And when I said it, it wasn't supposed to be a testimony, hey, praise God, you know. No, what am I lying about? No, think about it. What now? When I tell my wife all the time, I say, we're not competing. No, I think, was it here I was sharing with you last time, one of the principles I use to settle issues in the house those days, we've come foul. Tell me, I want to tell you something. You're not allowed to say anything. Just listen to me, even if I'm wrong. Just hear it. And don't prove yourself right. You know why? We're not competing. Even if I'm wrong and you leave me being wrong about the matter, and it doesn't make me think less of you because we are not in competition. We're in competing. I say we're not competing. A man wants to marry a woman and is lying to her about what he is. Are you a fool? What if she find out one day if indeed she marries you? No, think about it, you know.
You know, Satan is very wicked. He makes people just be blind. They'll be deceiving themselves, killing their own souls. That is...
Father in heaven. Before I married that time, one day my wife actually got tired of me telling her everything. I almost sketched where I was living in Lagos for her to see the small size of it. Because she had not come to Lagos. She didn't know where... I took a sheet of paper. I was sketching it. See, the rooms are like this. There's one small toilet at the back on this side. We lived there for 8 months after we married. 9 months. Now, what I don't understand is that you travel to come and meet the woman in Benin, okay? You sweet wrap her finished. She marry you finished. This is why you put yourself in distress. You now going to be looking for money, desperate to rent a flat in Lagos that you cannot afford. Why? Because you told her that you work in the place where the flats that they give executives like you. And when the woman arrives, she doesn't start explaining that one of our directors just came back from Canada, so they needed an emergency. You know, as a Christian, I had to be humble. I just moved out for him to take that place. So, but the MD said he would reward me with a duplex in Victoria Island. God will behead you one day. But one is like, what are you going to give? You want to lie to somebody else. The last person should be deceived. No, I told the story before. One guy, is that guy a man or something, an animal, I don't know. He married in this town. And the day he was wedding, his wife did not even know what he was. And he got married. And they were introducing medical students. Okay, let's welcome Dr. Israel. That's a consultant nephrologist at UNTHD. The guy was a bloody medical student. What I couldn't understand is, what was that supposed to achieve? No, that's what I don't get till now. Is it, you know, when you talk about demon possession, that's demon possession. You know, yes, you need to be demon possessed. Let me look. We should have. I didn't think as a young Christian that we should be saying these things in church. In peace will I lay me down and sleep, for the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. I hate unnecessary stress. As a young man, I vowed, well, God helped me anyway. I knew I couldn't marry a woman that would put me under stress. I taught my medical students the other day at Newe. I used a treason to explain to them. They laughed. I was thinking about heart failure. There's what we call high output heart failure. The heart is good. There's nothing wrong with it. But the body is putting so much demand on it, it fails. I said there are high output husband failures. The man is good. He's working hard. God is blessing him. But he married a wicked soul of a woman that decides that, no, all my children too should go on holiday. Want to go to... Why? Because they go to a school where junior, not knowing, just telling stories. Went to Disneyland. We went to Disney Village. We went here. And that one tells his friend. The friend comes home and the mother is feeling inferior. You now come. Your husband will sell the land that he bought to build house for you because you're so foolish. You don't know what matters in life. I said to myself from the beginning, no woman will do that to me. So I stylishly told my wife how much I was being paid as a salary. Why chasing her? You know, there are styles. You don't have to say, hey, this is my pay slip. It's a style. He said, hey, that man bought a shirt, a suit for $24,000. That's 2 months my month's salary. You have told her. That trick. If you still want to marry me, better. If you still want to marry, now you know how much it is. It's a trick. It's a trick. Yeah, I was very good at such trickery. I used trick to tell you the truth. Now there's no cloth my wife wants to wear that I can't buy. In Jesus' name, she wants to wear it once and throw it away, I will buy it. Just to make a statement. Exactly. That was then. Yes. Look, in fact, if just to make a point, One day my wife called me from the market in Lagos. We were going for a wedding. She said, okay, she'll buy a dress she'll wear. She called me, the dress was so costly. Ah, can you imagine? I said, buy it. Buy it. I will pay it. Amen. Yes. That was then. But at the point I make at that time, some people will be, you know, some people will try and sign this. All right, what is this? Oh, this is not bad. I just kind of think my auntie was wearing the last time I went for my cousin's wedding. My auntie didn't wait. I won't lie to you. You don't want to marry me, leave me alone. But if you refuse to marry me because I can't buy it, you will regret it one day. Yeah, no, that's a matter of fact. You will. You will. Because the day will come which I will buy that kind of cloth for a whole street. Yes. The point I'm just making is that I don't know why people lie about those things. You know, I've been telling you young men, any woman you can't tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth, you don't need her. It may be because you are the one that's mentally out of order. It's possible. I'm not saying she's a bad person. You may be the one that can't just open up and be easy. There are women that have gotten tired of guys just because they can't just be straight. The woman you are trying to impress is probably not interested in being impressed. She likes you the way you are. I used to tell people that time, and they say, our brother, I got you. One lady told me once, you can't wear the same cloth. I said, why not? He said, you know the same people that came for that will come for this? I said, those who you are talking about, they don't check what I wear. They check what I say. Don't worry. When I get there, I will share revelation. They will forget what I'm wearing. Before they look at your cloth, say, let me quickly read something from the book of Luke chapter 4. They will forget. They will forget. What are you talking about? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Please, instead of sitting on my message, I've gotten carried away. The point I'm making is this. That lying thing as an example, it's a spiritual problem. It short circuits your ability to connect with the grace that's from above. That's what I'm saying. I still remember one brother. When you see him, when you're talking, tell him his name is Brother Fred. He said, Brother Fred, how are you? He said, I'm fine. I just came back from Abuja. I was talking with the Minister of Education, you know. He was explaining to me the issues that are going on right now. In fact, as I was there, do you know this petroleum scarcity thing? As I was there, the GMD, Group MD of NNPC came in and we were talking about, you'll be looking at him like this. With all these people, you know, poverty won't leave you alone. What is the issue? What are you gaining? You are not the minister. Do you follow my point? It's unnecessary. You don't realize that God is God and He does not require anybody else. I bragged from the beginning about the God that I served. I heard the story of Archbishop Benson in Dahosa. He told his wife then, he said, there's one bank manager, those days, so not the bank managers of today, you know those bank managers of those days, was chasing his wife, and he too was chasing, I forgot what he was doing, that whether he had gone into ministry, I don't know. He said, I told the woman, you want to marry him because he's the bank manager. Don't worry. If you marry me, I will take you all over the world. But you know he took her all over the world. I heard that testimony, I never forgot it. And I used to tell every woman everywhere, even including the one I don't want to marry, I'm going to take my wife all over the world. Yes. Because my father has money? No. Because my father in heaven, our father who acts in heaven, has all the resources. And I have asked him. And I know he has granted me the ability to take my wife all over the world. There are times I do things just to tell my wife, I told you I would do this. Just to tell her, I told you I would do this. I bragged. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and they will do what? They will rejoice. That's why I don't need to lie to anybody. People see me then, I don't know why. One day one of my colleagues was trying to describe one part in London for me. That you know this part of London, you know. He was trying to. So I was looking at him. I said, Emo, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, forget that, Bebank. So I was trying. I said, Emo, I have never been there. The guy looked at me like, are you serious? I said, yes, I have never been to London. What are they doing there? I don't go. I went to school in the University of Benin. Here I am working in Lagos. What is my issue with London? I don't have money for a flight ticket. I don't know anybody to go and greet there. And not even now. Those days, they're not the best. Go London. You go get the money, get the visa. The guy looked at me. He said, I don't know why. Just looking at me from a distance, he just thought I was one of those boys, you know. Like, daddy said I should go help him bring his filler. He forgot in London. I would just enter plane, go. I said, no, not me. I'm from Owo. Maybe because my soul makes his boast in the Lord. I don't know why. People go, I'll tell you, come, calm down. Namio, listen to me. But listen, you don't need to impress anybody. You don't need to. You don't need to. You don't need it. Like I said all the time, if you don't like me, you are the one that will lose. What am I saying? You don't like what I look like? I have seen parents, they don't want to give their daughters to somebody because the father is not prominent. If anybody treats you like that, tell the man. Be very nice, so I said, Daddy. I thank you for giving me this audience. In fact, I praise God that he allowed us to see today. And to this date, you note it. Sir, I want to beg you to please not let it be a hindrance towards me and your daughter fulfilling the will of God. Because I pray a prayer for you, sir, that you will live long. Because one day, you will remember today. I'm just praying, sir, that you'll be my father-in-law that day. Because today, you will never forget it. That I said, I will be more important than any man that you know personally. My soul shall make his boast in the Lord. Say, sir, as a matter of fact, the men you are talking about, one day they will beg me for favors. Listen, You're not being haughty. You're being nice. Thank you very much, sir. Don't let history control your destiny, sir. Let the knowledge of the future. Like I say all the time, you can quote it. That no plane going anywhere takes passengers when they're in the air. They only take passengers when they are still grounded. It's a good time, sir, to know me. So that when I'm a big man, I'll still be bowing down to you. Those big men you know now, you know they won't bow down for you. Make sure a big man bows to you. Oh, wouldn't you like it? As an example, if they say the Minister of Education is passing through town and he comes to your house and prostrates and says, good morning, sir. Wouldn't you like that? Greater than the Minister of Education is standing in front of you, sir. By the will of God. He has one of two reactions. Either he will get angry and say you are mad, or he will laugh. Whichever one, he had better make sure that he allows you to marry his daughter. Because no word you speak that day under the unction of the Holy Spirit will fall to the ground. Not one word. Not one word. That's what God does. I'm just explaining why people don't need to lie to anybody. You don't need it. You don't need it. You've seen too many stories in life where these things are played out again and again. That should be a good example for you. I remember then my friend said that I should try and buy a car so that when I go to visit my in-laws, I said, for what? I don't have a car. And the interesting part, the kind of person that my father-in-law is. See, that's why you shouldn't deceive yourself. If I had driven a Lamborghini, that it would not have impressed him. The only thing that impressed him was that they told him I was a senior registrar. And look, if you know my father-in-law, what matters to him most in life that you are smart? If a young man is smart, he's a good husband. That's him. So imagine that I've been breaking my head that, okay, let's save money to buy a motor car that you want to impress somebody who is not impressed by it. But all those things are secondary. The most important is that if you are full of God, nobody will intimidate you. You hear what I said? If you are full of God, nobody will intimidate you. Nobody. I didn't finish my message and I have to close. But the point I tried to make today is the fact that those moral things, the moral excellence, I was in that line as an example. The absence of them, they prevent us from receiving that grace. The man that's a hypocrite. Listen, hypocrisy, you can't use hypocrisy to cover poverty. Are you getting my point?
When you are 60 years old, if you are poor, you are poor. Everybody will know. No matter how much you iron cloth, we don't hold, it don't hold.
Do you follow my point?
So right now, receive your shame as a young man. So that as an old man, there will be no need for it.
Are you getting my point?
That's what I'm trying to explain. We'll discuss it further next time. We need to first conquer here. Once we have conquered here, the connection out there is good.
Are you getting my point?
The connection from above, it will be totally neat. Then the grace will pour into you and you will display victory outside.
You've gotten the point I've made.
I've not... Well, we'll continue. That's why we'll come every Saturday. Is that not so? And that's why we'll come, man. So we'll continue next time. Let's just stop it here because our time has really gone. But if you're blessed, just give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, let's just give the Lord thanks. Let's say, Father, we thank you.